Let's pray again. Father, we just thank you, Lord. I thank you that you say this treasure is in earthen vessels, Lord. I know we are earthen vessels and you're the treasure. And I pray right now that that treasure be poured out in the form of seed and that seed fall on good ground in all of our lives. Lord, I know what you've spoken to me through this message, and I pray that it land in fertile ground in each one of our lives and that you bring forth the harvest. That we just labor, but just as you say, if we labor without you, we labor in vain. So we come before you with expectancies, not to hear from me, Lord, but to hear from you. And we give you all the praise and glory. You are worthy of it, Lord. Worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, we talked about family, and there's one thing that you have to have in family for it to work, and that's forgiveness. Amen. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, or I'll tell you what, unforgiveness is instinctively justifiable. Instinctively justifiable. When something's been done to you and it's been wrong, our rational, our carnal mind will say, that's wrong. When a wrong has been done or committed, it is natural to either retaliate or protect. Natural. Nature shows it. If you were to attack, there'd be some sort of protection, and there is possible retaliation. We're no different. It's ingrained in us. It contradicts forgiveness. It contradicts our carnal thinking completely. And that's what God designed in us as man. It contradicts that. Let's be honest. Truth is we enjoy the ability to hold offense against people. We enjoy it. We do. The proof, and I've been guilty of this just as much as anybody, is how much we revel in the recanting of a wrongful act, either to somebody else or within ourselves. If there's one attribute, and my wife may be able to testify, is I try, well, I don't even try, I'm just forgetful. I don't keep a very good record of wrong because I just don't have the ability to do it. That is a blessing from the Lord, Pastor. But when those offenses sometimes come by and I'll just pass by them, if somebody points that out to me, I don't wave it off. I put it in my pocket. And if it doesn't offend me at that moment, I'll recant that. And I'll work it to a point where they're right. That was wrong. I was done wrong. And I let myself do that for one sheer fact. I enjoy it. Now, how does God view forgiveness? We're going to do a lot of scriptures and we're going to go through it. And I didn't get a number on the forgiveness scriptures, but I can tell you I didn't have to look very hard. All right? Psalms 103:8. How does God view forgiveness? Psalms 103:8-12. And some of these are just wonderful. When I was reading this, I said, God, you're so good. You're so good. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, and we'll define that word in a minute, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. He is as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And in that part where I pointed out, he says he will not always chide. It means strive. He will not always walk with us. And that's not he leaves us. We leave him. He will not walk with us. We will upset him. Nor will he keep his anger forever. He will get frustrated with us. And God's saying, you're going to do stuff that's going to upset me. But right after that, he says, he does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. It is his very nature to forgive. It just defined it. That's his makeup. That's his DNA. Just as we said, we are eager or willing to hold an offense. God almost, I wouldn't say refused, because it does say he gets frustrated, and he does talk to Moses about that. But to get to God to that point, you got to be working at it. It's not his makeup. If this is the way our God, Creator, and Father is, then shouldn't that be the way we are? Matthew 5, 45, or 44 through 45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Did you notice his omnipotence and sovereignty in that statement? Don't get confused. He's not just going to let the unjust and the wicked walk away. He's omnipotent and sovereign. But he's patient, and he does keep a tally. But what he's telling me there is, if I'm not worried about the score, Robert, neither should you. I'll take care of it. You don't worry about it. That's what he's saying there. He says, you do as I say, and I'll take care of it. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgave, that's in the past tense. He forgave us. And not only has he forgiven us, but he has forgiven us, all of us, not here. All humanity he's forgiven before we even realized we needed forgiveness. He displayed the perfect act of forgiveness, and just as his followers, he's saying, that's how you do it. Matthew 8, 21 through 22, when Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. God leaves no room for interpretation on that. It's not open to discussion. He's not going to sit there and say, you know what, that's way back then, this is now. What he says is, that's the way it's going to be. This is not a hidden mystery of God, but a blatant, timeless truth. Don't try to redefine that. He's saying, you just keep forgiving. That's it. And we'll get back to that following if we have time, because there is a parable that follows that, that it says, this is the kingdom of heaven. Why should we forgive? These are good. Luke 6, 37. Don't judge, and you won't be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. We are all in need of forgiveness. All of us. There's nobody exempt from that. Everybody's in need of forgiveness. To what degree, and this is a revelation from the Lord in me, to what degree and how different, and how that difference between us is hidden from us, and truthfully, is irrelevant. What I mean by that is there's a trap that's being laid, and we want to fall into it, and we want to quantify how much we expect to be forgiven or how much somebody else deserves to be forgiven. We are taking a position that puts us in serious jeopardy before the Lord. What he's just saying is, you forgive, and I'll forgive you. But we want to say, Lord, did you see what they did? They don't deserve forgiveness. And then we say, well, Lord, I didn't do that. That wasn't that bad. Why do I have to pay this much of a price? We quantify it when God says, don't quantify it. Just do it. Matthew 6, 14 through 16. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's a term my brother used. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before him and give an account of my wrongdoings. I don't want that opportunity. I want them buried. I want them buried deep. And the shovel that they were buried with, I want that buried. I don't want to take an account for anything that I've done wrong. And God says, if you don't want to, there's provisions for that. I'll forgive you. But you make sure you forgive. Because if you don't forgive, then I can't forgive you. And what I think of sometimes kids, when they walk in, they'll say, the dog, it just bit me. It just bit me. And you're like, the dog just bit you, just randomly bit you, right? Yeah. Well, what were you doing? Well, he was over there, and I came over there to him, and I started petting him, and we were having fun, and then his ears were real soft, and I started grabbing him and twisting him, and all of a sudden, he bit me. What was just not some random act of violence by the dog? You provoked him. Yeah. Smart thing to do is not even mess with the dog. If that's the way you're going to treat him, stay away from him. Same thing with forgiveness. Sometimes we want to just, like we say, quantify it. Lord, I'll forgive them, but this one, I just can't get over this. I put it in my pocket. Woe to you if you go before the Lord and there's this surrounding cloud of witnesses and you said, you know, the Lord says, now look. Look what you have to give an account for. And you're like, I have to account for that? Yeah. And why? Because you wouldn't release the guilt from somebody else. And if you think I'm making that up, we'll reread it. It says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. We don't want to be in that position between in front of a sovereign and omnipotent Father. Amen. He's not going to lie. He's not going to be made untrue. He's going to do that. And like I said, when he makes that revelation to me, I don't want any part of it. I don't want to be there. Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold against anything against another, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And I think there's a translation that says, at that moment, you stop your praying, you go see that person and make that right. That tells me two things. God's putting such emphasis on it. He says, you're talking to me and it's come to you as a revelation. Just stop. Okay, you and me, we can come back together. That's important enough for you to go take care of now. If the creator of heaven and the earth thinks that that's how important it is, who are we to just kind of wave it on? Just wave it by. And the other thing is it impedes our prayers. When we pray and we hold aught against man, God says, what do you say? When you stand praying, if you hold anything against man, forgive him so that the Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. He's saying it's conditional. You have to do that for me to do what I need to do. And there's studies saying that when bitterness enters your life, when resentment, when these things that we stow in us, they're not good for our physical bodies, right? And when we hold these into us and we have these things against us, it does us harm. And people will sit there and say, I need to pray for my healing. And I'm not saying I've known people. I'm not saying that. I don't want to feel like I'm pointing people out. But we all can think of the situation, possibly the potential that they're standing on the Word of God and believing for healing, but it's not manifesting anything. And we sit there and we wonder, why, God? Why? And I do know this. I'm going to take that back. I do know of one. And I didn't pass any more judgment. This is how I prayed, and I think this is the right way. God, if there's something in their life that they need to get out so that manifestation, that healing can make itself, I pray you put it in 3-inch headlines across their forehead when they're looking at the mirror. Make it so obvious to them. make it so they know that that's what's the burden that they have to get out of the way so God can move. God is sovereign. He will not give us a pass. He has rules, and He holds to those rules. And He will say, I'm not moving. I've already said how it's supposed to be. You're the one that needs to move. And we need to understand that's how it does. And you may have talked to these people, and when you talk to them a little bit, you can see a hint of it. And it's just it's an awful thing to think that they're just wanting something from God, but they can't receive it because they're not either not aware of it or they're refusing to let go of it. Pray for those people and pray for ourselves that we don't become those people. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, said the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We talked about taking that position of judgment and taking it and saying that I told you were going to be in jeopardy. Here's where it's at. God already said is, I'm the judge. I'm the one that makes the decisions. And when you start holding unforgiveness, you're taking that position and you don't want that position. I settle scores. It said right there, but rather give place unto wrath. What God's saying is I'm the one that doles this out. And when you step in the way, you're occupying a space that's not yours. That's mine. That's where I deal out judgment. And when you're in there, get ready to get whacked. When we talk about construction, they red tape these places off and they're getting ready to demo and they're letting you know, don't go in there because things are going to be swinging and you could get hurt. And we sometimes just pull the tape up and walk right in there. And when we're laying on flat on our back, we're like, well, what happened? And God's saying, you're out of place. You're out of place. But be not overcome with evil. He was listing these things. Vengeance is mine. I will repay the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For it is so doing, thou shalt heap coals on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. He's not saying just give them, be not overcome by evil. He's just not saying don't do those evil things. What he's talking about is the very first. Your bitterness is the evil. Not the bickering you're going to fight with that person. That's not the evil we're talking about. He's saying the evil that you have inside with you with that bitterness. He's saying be not overcome with that evil. But he says, overcome that evil with the good you do. If you take the good you do, it takes that bitterness and it drives it out. And he's calling it evil. We take a position we've talked about that. We take that position that is not ours to occupy. It is not our responsibility and it's not our privilege. We like the privilege of it because it feels good to dole it out. But it's not our responsibility. How should we forgive? The misconception so many Christians, when practicing an act of forgiveness, look at it as a bad investment. It does. One that shows signs of yielding little or no return on its principal. Yet it requires you to keep on adding to the principal whether you want to or not. This is not biblical, as we should just have seen and read through the scriptures. What I'm saying is when we forgive, we look at it as like, all right, God, here you go. I don't see much going on there because it's just burdensome to our flesh. But we do look at it as a bad investment. We don't look at it as going to yield very much. It's just kind of long-suffering we're doing as unto the Lord. Am I the only one that thinks that way? When the Lord asked me to forgive, it's like, I don't want to do this because I know what it's going to take of me, and I don't see the fruit. Well, the truth is I don't give the Lord the opportunity for the fruit to be shown in my life. And it's not biblical, as we saw, because we just heard the Lord saying, you want to be forgiven? You forgive. You want my forgiveness, then you make sure you forgive. And not only am I just telling you that, but I showed you how to do that. And I not only showed you, but I did it before you even thought about forgiving. So it's not biblical as we look at it as a poor investment. And as most people do their investing, they address them periodically. You know, every year, about Christmas time, the human resource lady calls you in there and she asks you about your 401k. Do you want to up your ante? Do you want to stay the same? Do you want to change anything? And they're like, yeah, we'll stay the same. And then maybe in the middle of the year, you talk about it again and you just kind of leave it alone. All right? And then the only time you really address it is if the stock market crashes, then now you're doing something. But for the most part, you just kind of leave it out there and it's doing what it's supposed to be doing and you just keep living. Forgiveness is not that way. It's not an investment. What forgiveness is, it's an action. It is a conscious, deliberate act of your will. When we display a conscious action of our will, we should and would expect a result, right? Example, Will, you go to the gym for the purpose of working out. Are you going there just to sweat, or do you expect a result? Yeah. You're expecting your health to get better. You're expecting to get stronger. You're expecting, in Will's case, look nice for the ladies. You're expecting a result. Our action of faith should make us expect a result. If we are to forgive, we should expect something to happen. Now, the difference in this is not the law of physics we're talking about. Because your act is an act of faith. Simple law of physics is going to tell you if there's an action, there will be an equal, and opposite reaction. If something happens, there will be an effect, a cause and effect. But your faith is not that way. Your faith is an action, and there is a reaction. But that reaction is prompted by God. Think about that. When you prompt God, what do you think you're prompting? Creator of heaven and earth, lover of my soul, knows all, has been everywhere, unchanging, no equal, none. You think your action is going to reciprocate an equal reaction from God? No. What you're going to do is you're going to unleash God in your life. We see it throughout the Bible. Every step of faith yields an unbelievable amount of divine love and potential in whoever's life they decide to make that step of faith. Our forgiveness should have that same mindset in our life. When offense comes before us, we should grab hold of it and say, God, this is your opportunity to impress me again. And it's prompted by me taking a step of faith. So our anticipation for that act, our action should be limitless, a wonderful mystery of expected divine intervention on our behalf. But just as James said, what did James say? Faith without works is dead. So if our step of faith is all we want to do and say, God, I'm believing that I'm not going to hold offense to that person. God says, all right. And your declaration is great. Now, are you ready for your homework? Wait a minute. I wasn't signed up for homework. I just wanted to let you know what I wanted to do. No, God has homework for us. And what kind of homework does God have? There's two simple ones, but they're powerful. Powerful. The first one, prayer. Prayer is how God works. That's deep, right? If you want God to work in your life, what do? You pray. Do you think? Do you wish? Do you try to get his attention, or do you pray? If my people will humble themselves and pray, Daniel would pray. Nehemiah, when he went to build the city, the walls of Jericho, he prayed. Every time somebody had one act like that, they prayed. What it moves God into action. It's so little. You can manipulate God to move on your behalf if you pray according to his will. But if you pray, God is eager. Do you get a mental picture of that? I do. When you think about God and you say, God, I need you on my side now. I need you to work in this situation. I'm calling on you, God. Help me. Do you think God's up there? Take a number, please. Line's over there. No. He searches this earth looking for people who he can do good to, show his love to, show him them. He's God. He's looking for those people. And when we pray like that, the God I know says, man, just sit back, Robert, because you get ready to be dazzled. I'm about to impress you again. That's the God I know. Is it opportunity for God's it is your opportunity to get God's perspective in prayer. How many times we've gone to prayer and we've gone up there with our own petition and our own mindset and that this is how I'm going to go. I got my agenda for praying and I've laid it before the Lord and not even halfway through it, I'm already scratching stuff out. Okay, yeah, that's right. You're right, Lord. You're right. I've gone to him about people and I'm telling you, I'm thinking, yeah, you need to set them straight. And I walk out of there and God set me straight. And I had no intention for him to do that. None. He refocuses you if you need it. It's a time of refreshing. Those times where he's lectured me, I can tell you this, and I know you guys can agree with this. I walk out of there not feeling like I got whipped, but I feel like I got loved on. And I know I have homework. It says, pray for your enemies and pray for yourself. It is so valuable a tool. We would be lost without it. And the puzzling thing is we are so reluctant to use it more frequently. And I'm included in that. Why, I don't know. That's a mystery to me. But when I do pray, I can tell the difference. And why it takes me to pray more, I don't know. I don't know. But I know this. We just need to make that decision to pray more. The second one is control your mind. I'm not going to debate whether or not unforgiveness starts in your mind or it gets into your heart, but I know this, the fight to control it is in your mind. James 1:8 says, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. What he's saying is if you are of two minds, you are not going to accomplish very much. And if you are trying to be forgiving to somebody and not controlling your thoughts, you're going to have a very hard time putting that to use or making that to come to fruition. So what does he say about if a double-minded man, what he should do? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take hold of it. Make that conscious effort and decide, I am not going to think like this. I am not going to entertain that thought. The analogy I have is a yard full of weeds. It's about the time of year we're going to have yards full of weeds. You go out there, weeds everywhere. Do you wish those weeds away? Do you pay somebody? We paid other people to go the weeds away. Our weeds are the greenest things in our yard right now. Do you go out there and shoot them with kills to get rid of them? You can. All those things you may think work and may work to a certain degree. The only way to make sure the weeds get out of your yard is to pull those weeds out. Pull those weeds out. I am an expert since my childhood of how to pull weeds. You grab hold of them and you pull them. And some of them come easy and some of them don't. Some of them you break the top off and you realize this is going to be tough. And I have been that kid to just snap the top off. Dad ain't going to know the root's still there. How he knew, I don't know. But it's easier sticking with it instead of snapping off the tops. And what we found out is when we do the weeding, as we went back to the investment, if you've ever done weeding, do you do it once? You do it once to get all of them out. And then you're out there on a daily basis getting the strays, getting the other ones that are coming in. You're just pulling them as they come up. And then after a while, you realize that you really don't have a wrestling match with weeds, that they're under control. The initial fight is a sweaty mess. It's time-consuming. It's not fun. It's awful. It's not. That is probably one of the biggest memories of my childhood that I don't care for. Who said amen? So, but if you maintain and you pull these weeds on a regular basis, you find out that it's not much effort after that. Have you ever seen the old man down the street that always has a pristine lawn? Don't you ever notice he's always in the yard? You bring them under control. How often do we think? You may think I'm not thinking right now, but we think all the time. All the time we're thinking. So how often do you think you need to weed, Larry? All the time. You be faithful to this discipline and you will be surprised at the results. You be faithful to that discipline and you will be surprised at the results if you don't entertain the thought. The Bible also says in Philippians, if there anything be good, wonderful, of good report, you think on those things. You think on those things. That's the side you put in the place of that weed. There's a part, and I'm wrapping it up with this one. And I appreciate your patience. The parable of the unmerciful servant. This is a parable that Jesus followed up right after Peter when he asked how many times I'm supposed to forgive. And Jesus gave him the answer. And then Jesus said, and Peter came, or Jesus answered, I tell you, get through there. There it is, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle an account with his servant. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, which I think I heard this week, is like $200 million in that time. I may be a little off, but it was an outrageous, unpayable by any individual, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay it, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him, and he said, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and they equate that to about 20 bucks. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. He said, "Pay me back what you owe me," he demanded. And his fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off, and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, and he told him, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. should you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That's Jesus telling us. Okay, I didn't make that up. But it lets me know this, and I read this, and this is what popped up into me. The man walked away from that greater debt being relinquished off of him. What you think his mindset was at that point? I tell you what, you couldn't have nailed me to the floor. You couldn't have kept a smile off my face. The freedom he must have been having, the joy of just, that weight is off of me. And then he finds the other one and he holds it. He holds him to that. You know what would help us in our forgiveness? Is if we just stopped for that moment and thought, what a greater debt. Jesus says, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is like the kingdom of heaven. He forgave us a debt. He forgave us a debt. We have no idea, nor we may never know how big of a debt that might have been. He forgave us that debt. How can we hold a debt against somebody else? How can we hold that debt against somebody else? Right now I'm thinking, there's no possible way. I'm convinced. I don't need to argue that position anymore. But I will walk out of here with an opportunity in the not too distant future for an offense to come to me, and I have that choice. And right here, there's no question what my choice should be. Let's take this parable with us. Let's take this parable with us and say, Lord, remind me of that, because that convinces me, and I can learn from that. I think the other thing about this is, by one man's offense, we all sinned. By one man's offense, we all fell. And we could say, God, why didn't you give me a chance? Why didn't you let me walk my own path? I know me. And by one man's perfect walk, we're saved. By one man's flawless act, we're all forgiven.